Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we conclude our study of Ephesians chapter 6 verses 5 through 9 titled The Christian Work Ethic. This is part 2 of 2.
And it all began in Babel. And it began with Nimrod. And we're not going to take the time, but you go back and read Genesis 10:11. When it says Nimrod was a mighty hunter, he was hunting men. And he was enslaving under his dictatorial rule. And that's what was set the stage for the Tower of Babel and the incident where God confused the languages. And that, then, we've told the story numerous times. Then you come forward to Nebuchadnezzar. We're studying this on Wednesday nights in our Daniel study. Come forward to Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and that was the Chaldean priesthood that extended from Nimrod to that day. And then after Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar takes the rule, and he's overthrown by Persia, and at that time then the Chaldeans took that priesthood over to Pergamos. And at Pergamos it remained until Caesar. And what you find in line is Pontifex Maximus is the leader of that priesthood. And it went from Nimrod to Babylon, from Babylon to Pergamos, from Pergamos to Caesar, and from Caesar to the papacy. How many of you know that the Pope is today Pontifex Maximus? It's just a clear trace through history. You see that Babylonian priesthood, and it leads right to Rome. It began in Babel with Nimrod. So slavery is not only illegal, but horribly wicked. That is why the word slave and slaves only appear once each in your King James Bible.
Amen.
Because when we're talking about slavery, we're talking about something that is extreme and wicked. Jeremiah 2:14 is one place. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? Revelation 18:13, we just read, is the other place where it's telling you who's behind the slave trade.
Amen.
This is a comment then from J. Vernon McGee. Now, listen closely to what he says here. Christianity never attacked the evil of slavery. Rather, it reached down to the slave in his degradation and lifted him up, assuring him of his liberty in Christ. Now listen to this. The very nature of the gospel condemned slavery.
Amen.
It eventually broke the shackles of slavery from the bodies of men and cut the fetters from their minds and souls. End quote. In other words, there's a reason why England didn't have to have a civil war over slavery. And America, now this is my opinion, you don't have to believe this, but America didn't have to have a civil war either.
Amen.
What we had in America was an abolitionist movement that was violent. If those abolitionists, most of the abolitionists weren't violent. But you had the violence from people like John Brown. If they had preached the gospel
Amen.
And declared men free in the eyes of God, more and more people were coming around and coming around. And even as I said, you go read the people who fought in that civil war, the war on the side of the South, and many of them said they hated slavery, didn't want slavery to continue. And go study the history of England. The gospel of Jesus Christ ended slavery in that country.
Amen. Amen.
I think they came out with a movie called Amazing Grace. Yeah, and if you haven't seen that, go see it. It's a very good movie. That's about England's end of abolition of slavery. With this clarification background, we can see how this pertains to this Christian work ethic. And when I became a Christian, I worked with a Lutheran. And I worked with it was a Lutheran, a Grace Brethren, a Nazarene, a non-denominational, me. And we'd all get together in the morning and we'd pray. And we'd pray for the lost that we worked with. And we'd pray for each other's needs and issues. And then we'd pray for the work day. And then we'd go. And I tell people all the time, is that, listen, in my home, in my local church, I don't want Lutheranism taught. But if you're a Lutheran and you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're my brother, you're my sister, and if we can pray together and we can do things that don't violate where I stand on the issues, then we ought to be able to do that. Amen?
Amen.
Well, he come up one day and he said, I'm really impressed. He says, a lot of Baptists I've worked with really don't have a good Christian work ethic. I said, what's that? I didn't even know what it was. And what he meant was, is I worked hard. And I didn't have to be told to work hard. I'd show up in the morning, I'd bust it. I had an unbeliever. I'm not bragging. Please don't misunderstand me. I hope this is true about all of you. But I had an unbeliever come up to me one day. And I had only been there for a couple of weeks. I hadn't even got to talk to the man. And I tried a witness on the job, but I hadn't made my way through this big warehouse already. And this guy comes up to me, and he wasn't a real good guy. I mean, he's foul-mouthed and lived bad and everything. He comes walking up to me and looks at me, and I said, hi. He says, you're a Christian, aren't you? I said, yeah, I am. He said, I could tell. I said, oh, well, that's good. He says, but not all Christians are like you. And I said, well, that's probably true. He says, no, it's... He says, you're one of the few that Christians have worked here who work. He says, I can tell by the joy you have in doing it too. And that, I was a young man. I'd only been saved about 3 years at that point. That has never left me. Everywhere I've worked, I'm thinking, I always feel like somebody's watching me. I mean, once somebody comes up and says that, you're like, who's watching me, you know? I mean, the Lord's watching me, but sometimes we're able to put Him out. So even when the Lord's not foremost in my mind, I'm like, whoa, I better watch it. That's good. That's healthy. I learned what a Christian work ethic was. What I found out was that in his church, he was a conservative in a Missouri synod, and they taught courses in their church on the Christian work ethic, what we're learning this morning.
Wow.
Baptists never taught that.
Nope.
It didn't fit into the church attendance and tithing messages. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the what? That means there's some submission and obedience going on here in the flesh. You aren't a servant. You don't have to obey and a set start time every day. You don't have a set of rules and requirements that you're required to. And you're not allowed to just quit working when you feel like it. You have to wait till the boss says you can quit. I don't know very many people who aren't servants. Even people who are self-employed, they basically are set up on a servant type situation. And so this does apply. This applies to us today. And this is our attitude. If you work like this and your boss is not satisfied with you, your boss has the problem, not you. Amen?
Amen.
Read that. With fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ.
Amen.
That's your work ethic right there. I mean, we don't have to go point by point and ask everybody what you do. Okay, you work in this place. Well, then in your case, you need to do this, this, and this. How about you? Well, oh, you work there. Okay, well, in your case, we need to this, this, this. Now, there are sometimes gray areas, questions that come up. But by and large, everybody in this room, if you want to follow the Christian work ethic, right there it is.
Amen.
You're not fearing and trembling for your job from your boss. It didn't say your boss. Your fear and trembling is before the Lord.
Amen.
And we had a message a couple weeks ago where people have taken the verses out of context. It says we do not have a spirit of fear. It doesn't tell you to have a spirit of fear. But that text isn't about the world or the Lord Himself having like, It's saying you don't have a spirit of fear, meaning you don't fear man. You don't have a fear of man. In this context, you have fear and trembling wanting to serve the Lord. I don't worry about God saying, "All right, Greg Miller, I'm done with you. I'm kicking you into the lake of fire." I don't have those fears. But I do have a fear and trembling for what? Wanting to please the Lord. I remember when I first started playing baseball as a little boy, and my dad was my assistant coach first year. You know all I thought about? It actually messed up my game. Because I was worried about what my dad would think. I wanted my dad to be pleased and proud of me. And then my dad come up and say, "Now, don't think about other things. Just focus on what you're doing out here on the field. Don't think about anybody else or anything else. You just think about what you're doing." And when I would do that, then I would perform well. And guess what? Dad was pleased. And so when I go to work, I'm not walking around thinking, hope he doesn't strike me with lightning today. But I'm motivated to do the right thing because of my desire to please my Father in heaven. So I work as unto who? We get more prayer requests about jobs than anything else here. And I'm not just talking about even in here. I'm talking about email, private message, everything. We get you make a list of the things people ask prayer for, top of the list, and I'd say secondary to lost souls, is jobs. Either my job, I have a problem with my job, so-and-so needs a job, jobs. That's it. So the key is to work, read that.
As unto Christ.
If you get up tomorrow morning and every day after that, and you say, "I'm going to work as though Jesus is my boss." I love to tell this story, and a couple of you heard it before. I'm going to tell it again anyway. I used to carry my lunch, and I had a little lunch pail with a sticker on one side that was one of those little fishes. And I, on the other side, and a lot of people thought that's just because I loved fish. There's a lot of people out there who have no idea what that stands for. On the other side, it said, "My boss is a Jewish carpenter." I worked for a Jew, a very wealthy man. He comes in, walking in one day, and he says, "Mr. Miller, I couldn't help but notice your lunch pail says that your boss is a Jewish carpenter." And he's thinking, "I've never touched a hammer in my life." I was like, "Oh, well, that's interesting you ask." And I was able to explain to him that he wasn't my boss. That my boss was a Jewish carpenter, not a Jewish businessman. And that I figured if I pleased that boss, my earthly boss would be pleased. And he says, "Well, that does seem to be working out well." I was able to share the gospel with an unsaved Jewish man there. And I it's one of those, John, where I don't know how he responded long term, but I'd love to see him up there.
Amen.
And this is a key, and this is what trips people up. Not with eye service, as men pleasers. You know who I'm talking about.
Yeah.
Those guys that are always trying to look good for the boss.
Yeah.
They don't even do the work.
Yeah.
They just do what they need to do when the boss is around so they can look good.
Yeah.
But as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, you go to work and you're like, "You know what? I'm going to work as unto the Lord. I hope he's pleased, but that's not where my focus is." And the fleshly, ladder-climbing, materialist, they'll be the eye service men-pleasers. And you just watch them both, because I'll tell you, some of those guys do go up the ladder, and they make some really good money. And then they come at the end of life. You take someone who's worked as under the Lord who will be successful, and you take that person, which one would you rather be at the end of that? These people are the ones who say, "All was a waste." was just quoting this morning. I happened to be reading a book. It's in the car now. The Last Words of Saints and Sinners by Herbert Lockyer. You ever heard of that?
Yeah.
Get that. Amen. Get that book if you find it.
Amen.
How many of you heard of Robert Burns, the Scottish poet?
Yes.
I read him because... Sean, help me out. What's the fellow's name that your dad wrote the book about?
Jesse Stewart.
They got a bridge down in my hometown named after that guy, and I still can't remember his name. His dad wrote a book about Jesse Stewart, who's very internationally known. He's from outside of Greenup, Kentucky. And he would talk about this Robert Burns. He loved Robert Burns. So I got Robert Burns stuff. Man, that's hard to read. It's Scottish. It's English, but it's like Scottish English. It's really hard to read. But I got a modern version of it, and I was reading that. And it was just such an emptiness there when I was reading it. And he and Sir Walter Scott, how many of you heard of him?
Yeah.
They're the two most famous poets from Scotland. And so I thought, this is such emptiness. And then just this morning, just happened to be reading that book. His last words were to tell the man who is basically like Janice, of Visiting Angels, as she goes and helps people. That's this fellow that was helping Robert Burns. His last words were spoken to that man. And he said, spend your life as a good man, a virtuous man, a religious man. He says, because otherwise you come to the end and there's just nothing.
Ecclesiastes.
Robert Burns, who lived it up, had all the money and travel a man could, and died just as empty. That's the difference between these two.
Yeah.
You can either choose to be the man pleaser and come to the end of your life with nothing. Or you can work as unto the Lord and you come to the end and everybody says, oh, but you were such a great employee for them and they just still talk about you since you left and blah, blah, blah. You know? And you'll say, I can't wait to see what my boss has to say about that.
Amen.
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 You work as unto God and you will please any reasonable man.
Amen.
Or woman. I hate to tell you, some of you are stuck. You're never going to work for a reasonable man or woman.
Amen.
I'm not telling you that if you work as unto the Lord, your problems will all disappear, because that's not the truth.
Amen.
But you just keep serving the Lord. You just keep pleasing the Lord and let Him work that out. Amen?
Amen.
And Charlie, I'm not preaching to you this morning. We are going verse by verse, and that's where we are right now. Charlie knows that, amen? And Johnny and Jenny, I mean, you know, your schoolwork, it'll be over soon.
Praise the Lord.
Read verse 7 with me. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. That was at my desk. Big, bold letters for my boss to read. With good will doing service as to the Lord, not to men. And one time I had a boss take me in. She says, you know, if I could get everybody on our team to work like you, we'd be unbelievable what we could do. And she goes, what did I tell them? I said, well, tell them I don't work for you. And she says, what? Yes, you do. She's thinking, yes, you do. No, I work for the Lord. If you could get everybody on the team to work for the Lord, it'd be an amazing thing. Same thing's true in local churches, by the way. Same thing's true in families. If everybody in this room busted themselves to serve and please the Lord, we would do 10 times what we do now.
Amen.
People ask me, because we're a small church, we have an international outreach, we hear from people from all 50 states and more than 100 countries who contact us. And people say, how do you do? I said, listen, we've got a good core group of people and they love the Lord. And when you get a small group of people like that, it'll be big things. And then just the more that get involved, the bigger it gets.
Amen.
So who do you live to please? That's a serious question. I know I've put this out there, but I'm asking you, between you and the Lord, in your heart and your mind, who are you living to please? If you're not living to please the Lord, that's why you're miserable. That goes for preachers. You know, I know very few preachers that are happy.
Amen.
Yeah, amen.
Why? Because they're living to serve the denomination, or they're living to serve their own. The ministry is basically a pathway to excitement. travel and all that, or whatever. There are very few preachers I've ever met and known personally that are living for the Lord, to serve the Lord and to please the Lord, and experience the joy they ought to experience. And then they get up here and preach this stuff acting like they're, oh yes, I'm happy in the Lord, amen. What I'm not going to tell you is I'm on pills and I go to a psychotherapist. A lot of preachers do, because they're driving themselves crazy because they're not living for the Lord. So pleasing the Lord guarantees this. Say it.
Reward.
There's nothing wrong with you wanting reward. The question is, what kind of reward do you want?
Yeah.
It sounds real spiritual to say, oh, well, I really don't even care if the Lord rewards me. I just want Him to let me in heaven's gates and I'll be there and I'll be happy. Well, if you read what the Lord says, He's not happy with that.
Amen.
I mean, you read the story about the talents. The one dude that buried it and waited till the time was up, and he says, here's your talent back. That didn't go over too well. I'll let you look that up. Read verse 8 with me. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. There's a payday coming. There's reward. We got to check this out, but I'm going to go ahead and read this. I don't want to go too long, but this is from Moby Dick. How many of you ever gone and heard a King James Bible-believing preacher quote Moby Dick? Good. Good. And so now you can all go home and say something different happened at church today. What of it? If some old hunks of a sea captain orders me to get a broom and sweep down the decks, what does that indignity amount to, weighed, I mean, in the scales of the New Testament? Do you think the Archangel Gabriel thinks anything less of me because I promptly and respectfully obey that old hunks in that particular instance? Who ain't a slave? Tell me that. Well then, however the old sea captains may order me about, however they may thump and pound me about, or punch me, I have the satisfaction of knowing that it is all right, that everybody else is one way or other served in much the same way, either in a physical or metaphysical point of view. That is, and so the universal thump is passed around, and all hands should rub each other's shoulder blades and be content.
Wow.
End quote. What he's saying? He's saying, stop feeling sorry for yourself. We're all in that same boat. We're going to have our good days and bad days. We're all going to have good jobs, bad jobs. Good bosses, bad bosses. What do? We support each other. He says, all hands should rub each other's shoulder blades and be content. He says, help each other out. Pray for each other. But just keep going. Why? Because the important thing is what God sees.
Amen.
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 Too few Christians live and work like they believe this will happen. But I want to look at it real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Act like you know your way around the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning verse 11. And again, there's just a lot of Christians who have never had this passage read or taught to them. And it's one of the most important passages once you're saved in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning verse 11 through 15. I'll read the odd and you join in the even. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now I'd like a raise of hands of all the Christians here today who want to be saved so as by fire. Anybody? You want to be saved with reward. Amen?
Amen.
I've heard people say, well, you know, I just don't care as long as I'm there. You want the whole Christian gathering to see all your works burn? That's what it's saying, folks. There are going to be some people who get to heaven and they're going to be saved so as by fire, because when they're judged, all their works are going to go up in a big bonfire. We don't want that to be us. And what we're learning here in this text is it's not just what you do, it's how you do it. It's your motive.
Amen.
Now listen, write this down if you don't already know this. Your work is worship.
Amen.
If you do not work as unto the Lord, you will not be rewarded. But if you work as unto the Lord, oh, I just wish the Lord would use me. If you'll let Him, He'll use you every day you go to work.
Amen.
Every day you work, He'll use you. And as I said earlier, people are watching you. You are a testimony and a witness to other people. And God will use you. And He'll reward you if you've been working as unto Him. That ought to be good for you to, if you didn't already know that, that ought to be good for you to hear. Good to understand. You ought to wake up tomorrow morning, if you didn't already know this and already living by it, you ought to wake up tomorrow morning with a new perspective. It isn't every day you go to church and hear a life-changing sermon. So a final word for the few among us who are the boss. I'm not sure anybody here like that, but if you ever become the boss, read verse 9. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So if you're the boss, you ain't the boss. You got to remember, you're the boss over this however many people, and then you have someone you answer to way above you.
Yep.
Amen?
Amen?
Treat your subordinates as God treats you. God's your boss. So what do? You turn around and mimic Him when you're the boss.
Yeah. Amen.
That means there's times where you have to call people down. There's times where you have to straighten people out. But you do it with respect. And you do it in a way that you want to see them improve. See, a lot of people today are managers and bosses, and all they want to do is cut you down until they can fire you.
Yeah.
It's like they get some pleasure out of cutting people down and getting the goods on you and the dirt on you until they can finally tell you, you're fired. That's what some bosses, that's like what they live for. How many of you have seen these fast food places where they pay peanuts and they treat the people like they're making $50 an hour?
Yep.
And the person just may have a family issue and ask if they can come in an hour late. You can come in, but I'm writing you up.
Wah, wah, wah.
I mean, it makes you feel like you're in the old West when you work in these places. Man, I worked in a place where we paid just above minimum wage, and I knew it. And I was the manager, assistant manager, but I was pretty much the manager of the place. And man, when people needed to have a day off or something, I tried to, you know, allow them to have that, try to work with them. And you know what? They liked working for me. And I saw the other guy who let it go to his head, power, you know. People hated working for him. So these rules should really be constants in our lives no matter what. Not just on the job, but everywhere. You oppose abusing others and abuses of others.
Amen.
You work for God's approval, not man's approval. Amen.
Amen.
You treat others as God does you. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus gave Himself for us. We should give ourselves to Him. Amen.
Amen.
Think of that. There's the last couple of screens. So much in the Christian life boils down to that. And if we just live like that, it would change a lot of homes. It would change a lot of workplaces. It would change a lot of churches. And if you're here this morning with these kind of issues, I hope you not just listen this morning, but take this and make it a part of who you are.